Our reading from Scripture has been Ephesians chapter 1 and the first 14 verses. Ephesians 1, 1 to 14. Because we would like to consider the remarkable sequence of threefold chords which permeate the whole of this epistle to the Ephesians. We gladly acknowledge straight away our complete indebtedness to Mr. C.H. Welsh for the whole groundwork of this message, and the illustration on the cards accompanying this recording is the first of a series of Berean charts. As can be seen, this chart was drawn in 1933, and since then, Mr. Welsh has used his gifts as an artist in creating other designs to illustrate various scriptural subjects, and we believe these charts are still obtainable from Mr. L.A. Canning of 3 Tower Road, Tadworth, Surrey. The chart we're about to consider represents the Epistle to the Ephesians under the figure of a fruit tree, having 7 branches on either side and bearing on each branch 3 fruits. This visualizes the literary structure of the Epistle, which has 7 sections devoted to doctrine and 7 devoted to practice, the whole stemming, as it were, from the great central prayer of chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, and is rooted and grounded in love. Let us now look at the first group of 3 fruits at the top left-hand corner of the tree, and with our Bibles open at Ephesians chapter 1, see in verses 3 to 14 the threefold charter of the will of the Father, verses 3 to 6, the work of the Son, verses 7 to 11, and the witness of the Spirit, verses 12 to 14. You will notice that this passage is punctuated 3 times with the refrain, "To the praise of the glory of His grace," verse 6, "To the praise of His glory," verse 12, "and unto the praise of His glory," verse 14. Verse 3 speaks of all spiritual blessings, and the adjective spiritual occurs twice more in Ephesians. In 5:19, chapter 5 and verse 19, it speaks of hymns and spiritual songs, but in chapter 6 and verse 12, spiritual wickedness. No wonder John, in his first epistle, exhorted his readers to try the spirits whether they are of God, when here, in Ephesians, spiritual can be used of both blessings and wickedness. Verse 4 says we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world occurs only 3 times in the New Testament, the other 2 being with reference to Christ alone. John chapter 17 and verse 24, the Lord said, "Thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world." And in 1 Peter 1:19 and 20, it says, "As of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world." Don't let us miss the precious fact revealed by comparing these 3 passages. John 17:24 says Christ was loved. 1 Peter 1 says He was without blemish and without spot. In Ephesians 1:4, the believer is said to be chosen before the foundation of the world, in love and without blame. What closer identification could there be between those so chosen and their great head, when the same terms are used of both? Coming back to Ephesians chapter 1, let's just read verse 9. Ephesians 1:9, "Having made known unto us the mystery of His will," or His secret purpose, "according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself." The word "purposed" is used only here, and twice in Romans. turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 13. Romans 1:13, where Paul says, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let or hindered hitherto." And in chapter 3 of Romans, chapter 3 and verse 24, Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth, that's the same word, purposed, to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. We pass on to the second group of fruit, the threefold prayer of Ephesians 1, verses 15 to 19. Let's just look at verses 18 and 19. "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power." And so there's the threefold thing, you see. First, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. Secondly, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And thirdly, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? If only all born-again believers would earnestly and consistently pray this prayer for a full knowledge of him, what a difference it would make in all our lives. Look at verse 17, "that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge," and it should be the full knowledge of him. This knowledge is the Christian's greatest need, and the Christian's greatest need is the very title of a booklet by the late Dr. E.W. Bullinger, which has only recently been reprinted and is obtainable free on application to Mr. R.A. Rumsey, 15 Marsham Way, Gerrards Cross, Bucks. May I repeat that address? R.A. Rumsey, 15 Marsham Way, Gerrards Cross, Bucks. And may we recommend our hearers to obtain and read this booklet. The third group in the doctrinal section of Ephesians is a threefold fellowship. Chapter 1, verse 19 to chapter 2, verse 7. The closing verses of chapter 1 tell how the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and set at God's right hand in the heavenlies, far above all, as head of the church, which is his body. The expression in verse 21 of chapter 1, "far above," is the translation of a word used only three times in the New Testament. It occurs again in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 10. Ephesians 4 and verse 10, "He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." And in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 5, speaking of the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle, it says that over it were the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat. And the only other occurrence of the Greek word used there for mercy seat is in Romans 3:25, at which we just looked. "Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood." There's the word, mercy seat and propitiation, the same word. How wonderfully the parts of the word of truth linked together. Now, after that digression, the threefold fellowship. Chapter 2, verses 5 and 6 go on to say that the members of his body were 1. Quickened together with Christ, 2. Raised up together, 3. Made to sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Raised up together in chapter 2 and verse 6 is the translation of another word used only by Paul, and it occurs again in Colossians. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. Colossians 2 and verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. And chapter 3 and verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 to 10 introduces three works. First of all, not of works, lest any man should boast. Secondly, we are his workmanship. And thirdly, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. In verses 11 to 18 of chapter 2 is the making of a threefold peace. Verses 13 and 14, far off are made nigh. He is our peace. Verse 15, of the two, a new man created, so making peace. And verses 16 to 18, reconciliation and access. He came and preached peace to those that were far off and to those that were nigh. Yet again, in this short passage, we have three words, each used only by Paul three times. The first is in verse 12, aliens. In the original Greek, it's a long word of some 15 letters, and it should be translated alienated. That at that time ye were without Christ, being alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. The next occurrence is in chapter 4 of Ephesians and verse 18. Ephesians 4:18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21. Colossians 1 verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. And that's the second word, reconcile. And as we've got Colossians open, we look at verses 20 and 21 again. Colossians 1 verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. And the other occurrence is in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16. Ephesians 2 and verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And you know that word reconcile means to completely transform. It's a word that's so often translated change. Only here it's a very intensive word, and it means to completely change or transform. The third word is access. And this we find in Ephesians 2 and verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, how beautifully the triune Godhead is brought together in this one, verse 18. For through him, it's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And so there's the triune Godhead. And now the third word is access, which we just read here in verse 18. And then again in chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenlies might be known through the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the purpose of the ages which he made in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faithfulness of him. And the other occurrence is in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The sixth branch on the doctrinal side of the tree is again the threefold fellowship, but this time the dispensational aspect of it. Ephesians 2:19, no more strangers, but fellow citizens, or citizens together, because it's the Greek prefix son or some, which precedes the three words we're looking at, and which means together with. And so verse 21, the whole building fitly framed together. Verse 22, builded together for an habitation of God. The seventh, doctrinal and dispensational branch, is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 13, and this sets forth the threefold equality. In verse 6, it says, in spirit the Gentiles are heirs on an equality. Again in this verse we have the threefold repetition of the Greek prefix meaning together with, and another way of rendering it here would be joint heirs, a joint body, and joint partakers. But this is hardly feasible when it comes to speaking of a joint body, so it's better to stick to the idea of equality and say the Gentiles, beside being heirs on an equality, are also members of a body, all on perfect equality, and partakers in the promise of Christ through the gospel entrusted to Paul on an equality. Before we go over to the practical fruits on this tree, we may as well look at the central prayer of Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, represented by the trunk, rooted and grounded in love. This wonderful threefold petition for a threefold endowment is divided for us in this way by the use of the Greek conjunction meaning in order that. And so verse 16 reads, in order that he would grant you to be strengthened. Verses 17 and 18, in order that you may be able to comprehend. Verse 19, in order that ye might be filled unto all the fullness of God. As well as the prayer of Ephesians 1, surely there is need for all the members of Christ's body to pray this prayer, to have strength enough within, so that we may be able to perceive for ourselves the love of Christ surpassing knowledge, a sort of spiritual fourth dimension, as we read in verses 17 to 19. Ephesians 3 verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. You see, there's a spiritual fourth dimension there. In Genesis 13:17, we read that Abraham was told to walk through the length and breadth of the earth. There's two dimensions. In Revelation chapter 21, we read of the New Jerusalem, which had three dimensions, length and breadth and height. But here you see there are four dimensions, heavenly places, something outside our comprehension, because ours is a three-dimensional world. And so verse 19 goes on to say that we may know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. And as we turn now to the practical section of the epistle, chapters 4, 5 and 6, we shall realize how much we shall need that risen and ascended power of the Lord Jesus Christ if we are to live in accord with these directions given by that ascended Lord to his servant Paul to pass on to us. Looking at the bottom right-hand corner of the tree, we note that Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6, starts off with the threefold exhortation to walk worthy of the calling, to forbear one another in love, and endeavour to keep the unity of the Spirit. The word in the original for to keep means to watch over, take care of. Now surely this implies that the unity of the Spirit is already in existence, and so all man-made ecumenical movements are misconceived, wide of the mark, and will only end up as a tool for Satan's Superman to take over when he arrives. Verses 7 to 19 of chapter 4 speak of a threefold measure. Verse 7, the measure of the gift of Christ. Verse 13, the measure of the fullness of Christ. And verse 16, the measure of every part. That verse 16 is a little bit difficult in the authorized version, we feel, and a better rendering is out of home. You see, the previous verse had just mentioned Christ, the head, out of home, the head, even Christ, all the body being fitly framed and knit together through every joint of the supply, according to the working in measure of each several part, the growth of the body is making unto the building up of itself in love. We feel that's a little clearer translation. Verses 20 to 32 of chapter 4 make a threefold application of the truth in Jesus. Verses 20 to 22 put off the old man concerning the former conversation. Verse 24, put on the new man, which is created in righteousness. Verse 25, put away the lie. Speak every man truth. In verse 23, there is a unique word used nowhere else in Scripture, be renewed. And it means a recent, as well as a different renewal, denoting that a new spirit should dwell in those who have put on the new man. The whole of chapter 5 to chapter 6, verse 9, is concerned with a threefold walk. It will be seen on the illustration of the tree that chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, the shortest doctrinal passage in the epistle, which speaks of our being God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus, is balanced on this practical side by the longest practical passage applying the doctrine to every department of life. And so here are the instructions as to the walk of the new creature in Christ Jesus. According to verses 2 to 7 of chapter 5, we are to walk in love. In verses 8 to 14, we are to walk as light. And in verses 15 to 20, to walk as wise or circumspectly. Verse 21 constitutes God's sovereign disposal of the several members of the one body. It says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And those who are to walk in these three different aspects include wives and husbands, children and parents, servants and masters. Is there anybody not included in the three categories of persons mentioned? Is there anything else needed in order to walk worthy of the calling wherewith we are called? We think not. Bereans are sometimes accused of robbing Christians of the greater part of the Bible and having only four epistles for themselves. But it's open to question as to how many believers could honestly say they live lives completely in keeping with this one passage. If they could, and the claim was true, then what other part of scriptural truth for today would they be neglecting? Some of the critics might well ask themselves that question. Chapter 6, verses 10 to 13, refers to a threefold stand. Verse 11, put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. In the original Greek, the word translated wiles gives us our English word methods. It's used in chapter 4, verse 14, where it is lie in wait to deceive. Chapter 4 of Ephesians and verse 14, that we henceforth be no more babes, it is, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, or with a view to the systematizing of error. Verse 13 of chapter 6, the second part of the armour, take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. The word for withstand has that prefix anti, meaning over against. And so to withstand is to stand against, to oppose. The latter part of verse 13, having done all to stand. A better rendering is having worked out all to stand. It's a reference back to chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, and the mighty power worked in. Balancing Paul's threefold prayer for the Ephesian believers, chapter 1, verses 15 to 19, is his request that they should pray for him. And this we find in chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, where he says, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, that therein I may speak boldly, as I ought to speak. Finally, in order to achieve the threefold stand already mentioned, the believer is given a threefold equipment. And here we look at chapter 6 and verses 14 to 18. Verse 14, the girdle of truth and breastplate of righteousness. Verses 15 and 16, shoes of peace and shield of faith. You notice that verse 15 says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And shod with is an expression which occurs only three times in the New Testament. Here, and in Mark chapter 6, verse 9, the 12 apostles were to go out shod with sandals. And in Acts chapter 12 and verse 8, the angel tells Peter in prison to gird himself and bind on his sandals. Ephesians 6 and verse 17, the helmet of salvation and sword of the Spirit, which is God's word. It will be seen that the first five of these pieces of armour are for the defence of the believer. Five, the number of grace. What loving care. The grace of God that bringeth salvation. The only weapon of offence is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. How significant that these pieces of armour are all spiritual. When we realise that our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against authorities, against the world rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual powers of wickedness in the heavenlies. And we're no match for them, but, thank God, he has laid help for us on one who is mighty. And when we take to ourselves the whole armour of God, we are, in effect, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, who has already stripped these principalities and authorities and made a show of them publicly, triumphing over them. As we have looked at the marvellous balance of this epistle and the wonderful way in which it's even literally constructed, how our faith ought to be strengthened in the authority and veracity of the Word of God. What other book could you do this with? Could you almost take it to pieces, as it were, and compare one part with another? Surely this is an absolutely outstanding testimony to the inspiration of God's Word through the operation of His Holy Spirit. May He continue to bless that Word to us for His name's sake. Amen.